Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, it's Todd Tomasello with Safeguard Your Soul Radio, and we have an exciting program today and a really good brother on the line, Brother Frank Telford. How are you, brother?
Good morning, Todd. I'm so blessed. Today is another day the Lord has made, and it's full of opportunity.
Amen. That's a great thing to wake up saying. There's a scripture in Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It sets forth the
Amen.
Declaration that you're going to praise the Lord, serve Him, worship Him, and be thankful to Him today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all your goodness, mercy, and kindness that you gave us. Namely in your cross, and we pray, Lord, that you'd sanctify our lives and teach us today, Lord. We need so much understanding that only you can give us through your word and by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Open the hearts of your people, Lord, to hear your word and to obey you and love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Frank, we're talking about today the idolatrous underpinnings of the stopping all sinning focus. Now, from the onset, let me say, first of all, God has called us to be holy as He is holy, and there's absolutely no justification of any sin, and any time we sin, it's our fault 100%, period. So there's no desire to justify sin. And as we've stated, 1 Peter 1:15-16, be ye holy, for I am holy. In fact, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But Frank, there's a whole group of people running around teaching, namely a lot of these street preachers, not all of them, for people to stop sinning before they even get saved, as if that's going to merit them eternal life, and Jesus Christ would have come in vain if that's the case. And there seems to be a lot of pride. I witnessed one of them on video recently saying that, bragging how he and the guys with him stopped all sinning and condemning this other guy that apparently claimed to be a Christian. I see a lot of pride in that, Brother Frank, and a lot of self-righteousness. You know, there's a couple of scriptures that come to mind that should put somewhat of a stumbling block, if you will, a good one, in our hearts concerning this arrogance of touting that we're sinlessly perfect. But before I read those two verses, I want to reflect quickly on Luke 18, where Jesus taught that there's two men who went up to pray. Now, this isn't just about prayer, although it absolutely is, but this is about our standing with God, whether or not we're righteous truly or self-righteous, which is a hell-bound righteousness. Paul said in Philippians 3:9-10, I would not be found having mine own righteousness, amen, which comes by the law or by doing and performing and somehow meriting it in yourself, which is a denial of the need for Christ. It's the spirit of Antichrist, which replaces him with you. Anyway, two men went up to pray, and one of them prayed a 34-word prayer, Brother Frank, and it was not answered because it was full of self-righteousness and pride. And then, in other words, he beat his chest and said, I'm glad I'm not like this guy and those people, and I'm right. See, in our minds sometimes, and this is what we're addressing here, and especially with this brood of street preachers that are out there teaching others these lies they got from Charles Finney, that there's a lot of self-righteousness in them, although they might not be saying it, and some of them are saying it. Okay, and they're just like the man who prayed 34 words and it didn't get answered. Then the other man prayed 7 words and it was answered. Now, what is Jesus trying to teach us here? Jesus said that the man who prayed 7 words, his prayer was answered. Now, they weren't answered because he prayed 7 words. That's just another little, you know, the simplicity of prayer is underscored here too, because it's all in the name of Jesus, and with the right heart, that prayer gets answered. But this man simply bowed his head. He wouldn't even look up. And he depended on the mercy of God and said, be merciful to me, Lord, a sinner. We must not only begin in the kingdom by realizing our need for divine mercy, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we must continue that way with a poor, be a poor in spirit, that's utterly in need of God and dependent upon Him. When you go to the Greek, and that's the first word that's in the longest recorded message or sermon, doctrinal dissertation of Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they, theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, one more verse before we read these two key verses, Titus 3, 5, and 6, not by works of righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It seems to me that the fallen nature of man tends toward self-righteousness, and therefore I would encourage you to memorize and pray that every day, in the morning especially, and it will oust the self-righteousness and give you great peace. That's Titus 3, 5, and 6. Now, Brother Frank, Job 9:20 says, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say, I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." There's only one who's perfect, folks, and that's God. That was Job 9:20. Now, Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" Now, who can honestly say they have never sinned after being a Christian? Or that they no longer sin. You know, that really sets you up, I think, to fall because it's built on pride. Also, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Brother Frank?
Yeah, you hit the nail on the head when you mentioned the term self-righteous. Break that apart. You have self and then righteous. They are separated because our righteousness is found in the one who made us righteous. You can see Paul wrote at the beginning in his very first chapter to the Corinthian church in chapter 1, verse 30, he says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glory, if let him glory in the Lord." So when we become self-righteous, we glory in ourselves. And this is a huge problem with the church, not only with these people who are boasting of sinless perfection, but also who have become delivered from sins, and then they turn and they point their fingers at everybody else as if they never had struggled before. That self-righteousness, that pridefulness, and that hypocrisy is seen by the world. And it is the exact opposite spirit of love. And so many people are turned off by the church. Many people are turned off by individuals who act like that. I know personally I am, because when someone says they never do anything wrong, I'm thinking to myself, where does that put me? You know, so instantly they take a superior position. They make you feel inferior. And then it becomes a who's better than who. And you can see that's where Satan is. That's demonic wisdom. That's where sensual and fleshly wisdom that inspires pride instead of edifies and builds up with
and
love.
And it displaces, amen, bro. It displaces the need for Christ. It does. And what is our approach to other believers who, like ourselves, have faltered? I'm not saying anyone ever has to sin, folks. The Bible says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." God forbid that we live in sin. That's, you know, that's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, not automatically forgiven, but if we confess our sins, and we choose to fear God, hearken to His conviction for our sin, and confess those sins, sincerely turning back to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God made provision through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, not only to save you initially, but so that you can have a fount of His blood, Hebrews 4:14-16, to go before the throne of grace and obtain mercy for your sins and grace, the divine enablement to overcome and to be stronger in the Lord. God has provided everything in Christ, and that's the key, as Brother Frank is pointing out, that our righteousness is in Christ alone. I love that song, In Christ Alone. That's what our righteousness is, folks, and this is the spirit of Antichrist behind this, to displace the need for Christ with the wonders of self, which is a joke, if you understand the doctrine of fallen men. Now, they're getting this, Brother Frank, if you don't mind me asserting this, they're getting this, because we've got to kind of get to the root of this, I believe, and this is a short program, it's getting close to half over already, but, you know, Charles Finney was a false teacher who denied the atonement. You can look at it in his quotes, which we have on safeguardyoursoul.com. If you go to the Charles Finney category, you'll see I at least two posts on it with some quotes. Here's one of his quotes, Brother Frank. He says, several theologians have held that regeneration, this is Charles Finney speaking, several theologians have held that regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit alone, but I might just as lawfully insist that it is the work of man alone. Unquote. Charles Finney, Lectures on Systematic Theology, page 224. I don't know about you, but that's all I need to know. This man was an absolute wolf to deny that Christ alone, that the Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration, but that he says that it was man that does it. But the Bible says, as I quoted earlier, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost by the mercy of God. God found us. We didn't find him. 1 John 4, he first loved us. We did not find God. We're saved on the basis of his mercy and not of any good of ourselves. Jesus would not have had to come if we could have saved ourselves. Here's another quote from Charles Finney, the famous revivalist. He says, salvation, he's speaking of, is not founded in Christ literally suffering the exact penalty for the law of the law for them, sinners, and in this sense, literally purchasing their justification and eternal salvation. Unbelievable. Again, Charles Finney says that salvation, quote, is not founded in Christ literally suffering the exact penalty of the law for them, that's us sinners, and in this sense, literally purchasing their justification and eternal salvation. Unquote, Charles Finney, Lectures on Systematic Theology, page 747. That is a false prophet, Brother Frank.
Yeah, and you know where that pride originated at, and you can track most of these false doctrines down, and that's why Paul clearly called them out as what they were. They were doctrines of demons. When it comes to this type of pride, this type of self-righteousness, this type of hypocrisy, and the willfulness to replace man with what Christ did, it all goes back to Lucifer in his rebellion in heaven. You remember the description of Lucifer? He was overwhelmingly gorgeous and beautiful above all creation. It's quoted in Isaiah 14. And I truly believe that when it came to following whatever guidelines God had set for the angels, he probably followed them more perfect than them all. He probably was as flawless as you could get as far as mentally, physically shown his obedience. But what had happened is, in his heart, he became prideful because he began to see himself as better or equal to God. And you can see in Isaiah 14, he says, he goes through a series of eyes. He says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, one eye. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So you can see, who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's not glorying in Jesus. He's not glorying in God. He's glorying in his own self-righteousness. And now we can go and we can see our apostle that built the New Covenant Church was the Apostle Paul. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, for though I would desire glory, it's interesting he starts out in that in verse 6, for though I would desire glory, because that is our flesh, that is our carnal mind, it's something that we all desire. Yet through the Holy Spirit, which is that enmity, it brings humility, because through the Spirit it says we should glorify God, not ourselves. So he says,
Yeah.
For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool like Lucifer was, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he heareth of me. And thus I should be exalted above all measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above all measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart from me. And he said upon me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you can see it's the exact opposite attitude. He says, I would rather boast in my infirmities, my sicknesses, my weaknesses, my shortcomings. That way, when people hear the good news of the gospel, they still glory in Christ, that he would not be a distraction. So
that
you see that Lucifer wanted the exact, he did the exact opposite. He said, you all look at me, check me out, I will exalt myself. And so when you get into this attitude, and that's what when God's when it says, he judges the heart, he's saying he judged person's motivations, he sees your motivations. So when individuals come in front of people and start to say, I am become perfect because I no longer sin, what exactly are you saying? Have you done that on your own strength? Are you, and as soon as you start to do that, you just sin because you just became prideful. You just now boasted in your own strength.
Exactly.
You just boasted in your own actions. You just did exactly what Lucifer did. And in the exact opposite of what Paul taught.
Yeah, exactly, bro. That's beautiful. You know, and in your diseased mind, in that state that you're clearly illustrating, you don't need Jesus. You know, and this is what Charles Finney ultimately taught, this so-called great revivalist, is that man has the natural ability not to sin. And as you can tell, and you'll read more on the post we have on Charles Finney on safeguardyoursoul.com, this man denied the atonement openly. And what's dangerous here, Brother Frank, there's so many ways to go in this situation, in this conversation, but what's dangerous, and my great concern, as I know is yours, is a lot of people are hearing Finney doctrine that they don't know came from Finney. Now, we're exposing it, and so are others. And I think there's an increasing number of people exposing the false teachings and the Antichrist spirit behind this ministry that Charles Finney had. Now, I didn't say he didn't do some good. I guess he did, but a little leaven leavens or ruins the whole lump. It only takes one little drop of invisible poison to, completely contaminate a whole gallon of water. A little arsenic, little leaven leavens the whole lump doctrinally, Galatians 5:9. What concerns me, Brother Frank, is that there are people who are receiving this stuff, and it seems biblical on the surface. And yet, it's coming from Charles Finney, and it ultimately displaces Christ with self. Now, there's one fella I've been in touch with. He's contacted me recently from South Africa, a wonderful man, who just got delivered from this cult. And I'm going to call it a cult, folks, the sinless perfectionistic cult. It's no new thing. This has been going on for many, many centuries. But he says, I have to agree with you, he writes, on this whole expose of sinless perfectionism, even though I still believe there are some good biblical messages preached by Charles Finney. He wasn't off on everything. I am glad you are sounding the alarm, though. Lately, I've been thinking a lot about this whole subject. Charles Finney's interpretation on the atonement does not bring peace to my soul, but only causes confusion and produces joyless religion. And then he says, and I know I will be misunderstood here by some, even though I followed the message of, quote, stop sinning, unquote, and did not turn back to sin again, I felt completely depressed. And I know some will say that proves that I didn't. Anyway, he says, Jesus is to be found. Shouldn't he be the object of our faith and not to stop sinning? Yeah, exactly. Notice, he lost all his joy by focusing on stop sinning instead of Jesus. Now, Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. See, Paul's whole goal, as you know, Brother Frank, and as the saints know that are listening, was to know Christ. And you know, I can tell you on personal experience that I agree with this man from South Africa. When you focus on trying to be holy instead of on Christ, who is alone, truly holy and divine, Father's Word and Holy Ghost, that is, then you're going to fall. Trying to do the will of God without God, without coming through a relationship in an abiding sense, John 15, with Christ and knowing him, is the wrong route, and we've all taken that route. And this whole set of doctrines seems to be diverting people's attention from knowing the Lord, Brother Frank. Instead, they're off trying to be sinless. And what does that get you? You die and you don't know him? You're still going to hell, and you do have sin in your life because you've left your first love. It's not about Jesus anymore, trying to be holy in and of yourself. Go ahead.
That pride is the opposite spirit of love, and it's the opposite spirit of what we should be walking in. If you look at what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus." So the man's literally building the church. He's the apostle of the church. He's the selected, been given many revelations, was called up to third heaven. And while he's writing the Bible, he says, "I have not already attained, and I have not have reached perfection either." So here's Paul once again saying, don't say that I am, because Paul's got the same attitude as John the Baptist. I must increase, decrease now, while Christ must increase, because that's who it's all about. And so he finishes by saying, "I press forward to the upward calling in Christ Jesus, which was to be like him, and he was a servant. But one of the last things he did is he washed the disciples' feet." And that's where he kind of left off to say, now you guys do the same as what I did. I also wanted to follow up on that, where so many individuals read the verse in Matthew 5, and they get this all twisted, because Matthew 5:48, it does say, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." But what they miss is in context, because it starts in verse 43. Yeah. He says, "Ye have heard, it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun rise on evil and on good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute thy brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So in context, he's talking about being perfect in love. And guess what the Holy Covenant was about? If you love thy brethren, you fulfill the entire law. That's what he's talking about. Be perfect in our love towards individuals. He's not saying you can, by the law or by some type of, basically which defines sin, you will become perfect somehow. So it's the exact opposite attitude. So there again, we go back to self-righteousness and pride, which is a hypocrisy stance, which turns people off into the new covenant where Paul's preaching and Jesus is preaching about love, which edifies. And that's how he says they will know you by how you love one another. That's how they will be attracted to us. And so it's a huge distance. One's a turnoff and one's a magnet.
Absolutely, bro. Absolutely. You know, you're bringing out how there's a complete absence, too, Brother Frank, of any apostle of Jesus or John the Baptist claiming to be sinlessly perfect. That alone ought to raise a red flag, especially when you got folks that are misleading people with this false doctrine. By the way, that Matthew 5 passage that you bring out is so important. A lot of people will pluck that verse 48 out of context and say, see, Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father. Yeah, Well, he's talking about in context, and if you go to the Greek word imperfect, he's talking about complete or mature. Be mature in the way you view the sinners around you. That I want you to love those enemies. I want you to bless them, even as your Father causes rain to fall on them and sun to shine on them. In other words, he blesses them with the earth and all of its blessings that he designed it for. He loves them, and I want you to be mature in the way, like your Father in heaven, and look at it that way too. That's what he's saying there, summed up in the end of Matthew 5, not being sinlessly perfect. That would be out of context for sure. Now, Brother Frank, you pointed out earlier how others, these guys who glory in the flesh, as Paul said, if they glory in the flesh, not in Christ, in their own supposed performance, and how they look down on you, self-righteous. That's exactly what Jesus addressed over and over and over and over, just like we rehearsed earlier in Luke 18, where the two men went up to pray, and one of them's looking down his long, ugly, evil, bony nose at the other guy, says, "I'm not like him. I don't do this. I'm better than him." I mean, you know, this is the holier than thou that God rebukes in Isaiah 66:5, this evil self-righteousness. Listen, the Christian standpoint is like the Good Samaritan when the religionist, the self-righteous, pass right by the person because they're too busy with their religion and all their own righteousness. They pass right by the person in need, spiritually or otherwise. It's the Good Samaritan. It's Christ. It's the true disciple, Brother Frank, who jumps down to his knees and helps that person up, realizing how absolutely, by the sheer mercy of God, he himself is saved. Listen to the Christian way of dealing with a brother or sister who has fallen or stumbled. They help each other. They don't condemn each other. Galatians 6:1-2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, in other words, mature, spiritually mature, restore, don't condemn, but restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Uh-oh, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In the context of sin, Brother Frank, if I've got a stumbling, if I am struggling, if I have a sin in my life, you're to bear my burden as your brother in Christ to come help me, because you don't want to see me die in that sin, first of all. Second of all, because you're led by the Spirit of God, you have a spirit of meekness, and you know how God has helped you, and you're coming to lift me up, build me up, and help me to get back in right standing with God. Amen?
Yeah, where is humility found? Humility is found is when we compare ourselves to the perfect example, which was Jesus. Because when you look at him, how could you go up and boast? Can you boast to Jesus? I mean, come on now. I go up to him and say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I need you so bad. I didn't only need you when I was in the throes of sin. I need you now to keep helping me to overcome it. I need your spirit to bless me in grace and give me strength today, because I don't know what I'm going to encounter. I just know that if I act out in the flesh, I am going to sin. I just know that for a fact. So please, please help me. But now if I wanted to become, you know, where pride is, I could start to look around the people around me, and I could definitely find somebody I'm doing better than. You know what I mean? That wouldn't even be hard. You go, well, and that's where you get this with a lot of people. At least I'm better than so-and-so. At least I don't do what that person does. And what are they comparing themselves to? You know, they're not comparing themselves, and so that produces pride. You're comparing yourself to somebody who's just as screwed up as anybody is. So that's not what we're supposed to do, and that's actually foolishness. So when we look at the perfect example, and we say, if I compare myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked perfect on this earth, who gave himself for us, you know, that should produce humility, and that's where we get that verse, let God be true and every man be a liar.
Amen. Now, folks, one more time as we close here, we got about 30 seconds left. We're not saying that you can't be holy. The Bible, God commands us to be holy. He gives us that ability. But the way we're made holy is by falling into Christ, by being crucified with Christ, by being in that daily cross, by abiding in Christ, not by self-effort, so that we can walk off touting. Matthew 21:31 tells us that even the publicans and the harlots are going to go into heaven before the self-righteous. Father, in Jesus' name, strike the innermost part of our being with thy holy fear, Lord, that we might trust you alone and displace all trust in self. In Jesus' holy name, set us apart unto thyself, O God. Amen.
Amen.